Let's turn to 137, still in our hymns of faith. That's the blue hymn book in your pew. I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me on the cruel cross he suffered from the curse to set me free. 137, and we'll stand as we praise the Lord.
Thank you.
grace in prayer. Let's sing this chorus again, and Bob will come up and lead us to the Lord in prayer. Say,
it's free indeed. Blessed be God for that. Let's just quieten our hearts after that lovely singing. As we approach Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, let's pray together. Unite our hearts and ask God to bless us. Our blessed God and gracious loving Father, we bow together once more this day in the name of thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one through whom we have been saved and by whom we enter into thy holy presence this evening hour, the one who is seated at thy right hand, a prince and a savior, one who went to a place called Calvary, and there paid the debt that we could never pay. We'll be totally and always eternally in debt to him. We thank you, our Father, for that sacrificial life, for that sinless life, for that glorious life that he lived and made it acceptable on our behalf. And we are now accepted in the Beloved. Oh, we thank thee, our God, tonight, that we are found among the people of God. It may have been, Father, when we looking at some of these people on that television, and they're dressed in all the finery of the world, and they're going together to a great dinner and banquet. But ours is a way above that. We have an audience with the King this evening, and we bow in worship and praise for the one who made it possible, even our Lord Jesus. We thank thee again, our Father, for him and for all that he means to those who believe. Truly, the apostle was absolutely right when he said, unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. He precious is indeed. And we thank thee for that. While we have thine ear, our Father, we commend to thee our beloved brother as he would open up the scriptures and undoubtedly portray Christ to the people. Lord, we would see Jesus this evening, the solution to every problem, the answer to every question that could be answered. Father, tonight, through the Scriptures, may we behold our blessed Redeemer in all his glorious and risen power, ascended and coming again soon. Oh, Lord, we bless thee for these eternal truths that we enjoy. Tonight, our Father, may it be no exception. And as we feed upon the good word of God, give us an appetite, our Father, tonight, that as we leave this place, we will be filled to overflowing with the joy and the blessing of our God. We commend to thee our absent friends, many of them sick, laid aside. Some, perhaps, will never be in a gathering like this again, and we lovingly commend them to thee and pray that thy blessing may attend them wherever they may be found. Some in hospital, some in homes, some just languishing in pain. Father, be mindful of all such, and grant them thy gracious benediction. For we ask this in thy Son's name. Tonight, our Father, again, grant us your blessing upon this assembly and its entirety and fullness. Lord, come upon us tonight, and in Holy Ghost power, reveal to us our blessed soon coming Savior. And we'll give thee the praise and the glory as we wend our way home. May we be truly saying, truly, he was in the midst and we beheld him in all his glory and love. In his name we pray. Amen. And amen.
Well, we do welcome you tonight in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're visiting with us, we trust that you'll feel at home in our midst. And as we look at the Word of God together, that we might profit thereby. Just a few announcements. On Thursday night, it's our prayer meeting at 8 o'clock. And then the services on the Lord's Day at 11 in the morning and 7 in the evening. In the morning at 11 o'clock, Pastor David Legg, the pastor of the Iron Hall Assembly, Belfast, will be the preacher. And then on Sunday night again, Mr. Trevor Matthews, the director of the Faith Mission in Ireland, will be here to preach the gospel. Do again, please, use the invitations, if you can, that are in the porch that outlines the four special Sunday evening gospel services, and try and gather as many unsaved in as possible. The singers on Sunday night will be Morris and Melanie. And then next Tuesday at 8 o'clock, again, we continue our theme on the armour of God, the well-dressed Christian, and we're looking at the subject, praying at all times. So do please keep that in mind. Paul Irwin was with us last Sunday evening, and he's just released his new CD. It's entitled Castles in the Sand. And if you're thinking of a Christmas box, maybe the solution is found in this CD. It's £13. There's just about 7 or 8 of them left. And you can pick one up after the meeting this evening. William will be at the little table there. And you can pick that up after the meeting tonight. And that's £13. CDs and tapes and DVDs of all the services are available to you upstairs. Also, the Prophetic Witness magazine, the subscription is now due for renewal. And the price is £22. And if you'd like to order or renew your subscription, then do please see our brother Joss Sloan. We're going to turn to our hymn books again, this time to 260. 260. Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst break the bread beside the sea, beyond the sacred page. I seek thee, Lord. My spirit longs for thee, thou living. I want you to take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to the 19th Psalm, please. Psalm number 19. And then over to the New Testament, to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. And we have come to our 8th study in this present series. And our subject for tonight is spiritual swordsmanship. Next Tuesday night, praying at all times. The following Tuesday night, in the will of God, Christ, our example, we're going to look at the Lord Jesus as he faced the enemy. And then the first Tuesday in December, which is our last Bible class before Christmas, we begin a new series in Leviticus 23 on the feasts of Jehovah. And that will take us right to the end of February. And then our brother Sam Carson will be concluding the Bible class during the month of March. So that's the journey ahead. Do join with us and plan to be with us at each meeting. We're reading tonight in Psalm number 19, and we're reading at verse 7, please. Psalm number 19 and verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. And then over to Ephesians chapter 6. And the verse 17. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. And I want to talk to you tonight about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we're reading in verse 17 of Ephesians 6. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It is recorded that during the coronation of Edward VI, that after certain ceremonial swords had been brought to him, the king said to his nobles, "There is one sword lacking, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Without that sword, we are nothing and we can do nothing." It is our purpose in our study tonight to examine this sword in order that we might employ this sword against the devil, this sword without which we are nothing and we can do nothing, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The phrase, "the Word of God," is the Bible's most frequently used designation of the Scriptures. In the first five books, "God said" is repeated 700 times. 4,000 times in the Old Testament, we have this phrase, "the Word of the Lord." It all testifies that when the Bible speaks, God speaks. An old saint said this, "The Bible is an armory of heavenly weapons, a laboratory of infallible medicines, a mine of exhaustless wealth. It is a guidebook for every road, a chart for every sea, a medicine for every malady, a balm for every room. Rob us of our Bible, and our sky has lost its sun." The famous preacher Samuel Chadwick said, "I have guided my life by the Bible for more than 60 years, and I tell you there is no book like it. It is a miracle of literature. It is a perennial spring of wisdom. It is a wonder of surprises. It is a revelation of mystery. It is an infallible guide of conduct. It is an unspeakable source of comfort. Pay no attention to those who discredit it, for they speak without knowledge." The Bible is the Word of God. Study it according to its own direction. Live by its principles. Believe its message. Follow its precepts. No man is truly uneducated who knows the Bible, and no one is wise who is ignorant of its teachings. Now I want to talk to you tonight about the Bible, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And if you look at your outline tonight, I've divided our study very simply into three simple sections. First of all, I want to talk to you about the fact that we need to treasure our sword. And then secondly, we need to trust our sword. And then thirdly, we need to test our sword. You remember the words of the psalmist, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." The psalmist could say, "I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold." Can I ask you a very simple question? Do you treasure, do you appreciate, do you esteem the Word of the Lord? Now, the previous pieces of the armor that we have looked together at Tuesday nights have been primarily defensive. But now we come to a piece of the armor that is not only defensive, but offensive. There were at least two swords that were known to the Roman soldier, two swords that the Roman soldier would be aware of. One was a large broadsword that could be as long as 40 inches. It was a two-edged sword that was wielded with two hands. But that's not the sword that Paul has in view here. Remember that when Paul's writing this letter, remember that when he's talking about the armor of God, he's chained to a Roman soldier. And he's looking at the Roman soldier, and he's looking at the various pieces of the armor, and then he's translating them into Christian terms. He's taking the Roman soldier, and he's translating those pieces of the armor into Christian terminology. The sword that Paul's talking about here is the ordinary sword that the Roman soldier would use. It was carried by the soldier day by day. It was a normal sword. Its length was anything from 6 to 18 inches. It was carried in a sheath or a scabbard. It was by the soldier's side. It was used in hand-to-hand combat. That's the word that Paul uses for sword here. It's the routine sword that was used by the Roman soldier. This same word, sword, was used to describe the swords that were carried by the Roman soldiers when they crossed the Kidron Valley and come into the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest our Lord Jesus Christ the night in which he was betrayed. This is the same word that is used to describe the sword that Peter used to flick off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. This is the same word that was used to describe the sword that Herod used to kill James, the brother of John. And this is the same word that is used to describe the sword that is used against the heroes of the faith that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. This was the routine sword, the ordinary sword that was used by the Roman soldier as he went into battle. This is the sword that Paul has in mind. He identifies the sword. He gives us the interpretation. He says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Treasure your sword. Now, if you treasure your sword tonight, if you treasure your sword, you will keep two things in mind. First of all, you will recognize the author of the Bible. Notice what Paul says again. He says, take the helmet of salvation, verse 17, and the sword of the Spirit. Or it could be translated like this. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword which is spiritual. Or it could be translated like this. Take the helmet of salvation and take the sword which is given by the Spirit. This tells us where the sword comes from. It was given by the Spirit. The Bible was inspired by the Holy Spirit. It was given to us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Peter says that holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Moreover, the Holy Spirit is the one who teaches us the Word of God. He's the one who guides us into all truth. My dear friends, the book that we hold in our hands tonight is a remarkable book. You know something? It's the only book in the world where the author is immediately available to guide us in understanding as we read it. It's the only book in the world that when you attempt to practice its teachings, the author is there to give you the power and the strength and the grace. It is the sword that is given by the Spirit. I want you to look with me tonight at Paul's classic statement on the inspiration of Scripture. Turn with me to 2 Timothy for a moment, chapter 3. Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 3. You remember that this was probably the last letter that Paul wrote. A very personal letter. And Timothy was his son in the faith. And he's encouraging the young preacher boy, the young man of God. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." If you have been brought up in a Christian home tonight, you thank God for it. Thank God for the providence of God that enabled you to be born into a Christian home. Notice what Paul says, all Scripture. Here's his classic statement on the inspiration of the Bible. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, look at three words here. There's the first one, inspiration. What does inspiration mean? Our word inspired comes from a Latin root meaning to breathe into. But the concept of breathing in here is not found in this passage. Some have assumed that God breathed some kind of divine life into the words of those who penned the original documents of Scripture. But the Greek word for inspiration here means God breathed. Literally what Paul is saying is this: all Scripture is God breathed. That is, Scripture is not the words of men into which God puffed divine life. It is the very breath of God. Scripture is God Himself. Inspiration is God Himself speaking. Scripture is God Himself speaking. Inspiration does not mean that men wrote God's truth in their own words. It does not mean merely that God assisted the writers. It means that the very words of the Bible are the words of God Himself. Every Scripture was breathed out by God. You see, my dear friends, when the Scripture speaks, God speaks. In every sense, when you pick up the Bible, you are hearing the voice of God. Is that not exciting? God, my friends, is the author of this book. The Bible is the very Word of God. But now the question needs to be asked, how much of Scripture is God breathed? Some of it? Part of it? None of it? Or all of it? Well, that brings me to the second word. Look at verse 16. All Scripture. The word all can be translated every Scripture. So we see that all Scripture and every Scripture is God-breathed. It's inspired. Let me give you an illustration. All ducks waddle. Does that just mean that ducks of the past waddle? No. It means that ducks today waddle. What about future ducks? Well, future ducks, of course, will waddle too. In other words, in whatever period of history ducks are found, they will waddle. Now, here is the point. Scripture as God-breathed means that all Scripture, regardless of when it was written, is God-breathed. The Lord meant all that had been written, all that was being written, all that would be written, all Scripture. Every word of Scripture is God-breathed. Scholars refer to this as the plenary inspiration of the Bible. And so we have looked at the word inspiration. It means God-breathed. We have looked at the word all. It means every. But look at the word Scripture, verse 16 again. All Scripture. Now, the word that Paul uses here means writing. Did Paul mean that all kinds of writing was inspired? Obviously not. Sometimes I hear people saying, you know, when they listen to someone sing, weren't they inspirational? Weren't they inspiring? Sometimes I hear people say, after listening to some preacher, wasn't that inspirational? Not in the sense of this word here. Paul is talking about the Holy Scriptures. It is the Holy Scriptures that are God-breathed. Theologians call this the plenary verbal inspiration of Scripture. Plenary means all. Nothing is missing. Verbal means every word. So every word in the Bible is God-breathed. Do you believe that tonight? I think some of you are not sure. Do you remember what our Lord Jesus Christ said? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. No better testimony to the extent of inspiration could be borne than that by Dean Burgeon. He says the Bible is none other than the voice of Him that sitteth upon the throne. Every book of it, every chapter of it, every verse of it, every syllable of it, every letter of it is the direct utterance of the Most High. My friends, in these days when liberals and modernists tell us that the Scriptures may contain the Word of God, but in totality are not to be reckoned as such, we affirm that the Bible not only contains the Word of God, we affirm tonight that the Bible is the Word of God from beginning to end. And if you treasure your sword tonight, you'll recognize the author of the Bible. But then secondly, if you treasure your sword tonight, you'll realize the attributes of the Bible. Do you realize what kind of book the Bible is tonight? Let me show you what the Bible claims. The Bible is infallible. The Bible is infallible. Now, the old Pope claims that he's infallible, but I'm here to tell you tonight that he's not. He's an old sinner like the rest of us. But the Bible is infallible. The Bible in its totality has no mistakes. It is faultless. It is flawless. It is without blemish because it was written by God and He is flawless. Listen to the words of the psalmist. The law of the Lord is perfect. Here is the only book that never makes a mistake. Everything it says is the truth. The Bible is infallible. The Bible is authoritative. It is the last word. It is the final authority. Isaiah said, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken." That says it all. This is God's voice recorded in Scripture, and we better hear it. The Bible is not only infallible, it's not only authoritative. The Bible is determinative. You see, what a person does with the Bible reveals his relationship to God. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus, "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not because ye are not of God." You see, if obedience to God is the pattern of your life, if obedience to God's word is the pattern of your life, it reveals that you belong to God. But if disobedience to God's word is the pattern of your life, it reveals that you don't belong to God. The Bible is determinative. My friends, the Bible is inerrant. It contains no factual errors, no historical fallacies, no scientific blunders, no spiritual delusions. It is perfect in every jot and tittle. According to Proverbs 35, every word of God is pure. Every word in the book tonight is pure and true. This book tells me about life and death. This book tells me about time and eternity. This book tells me about heaven and hell. This book tells me about right and wrong. The Bible is sufficient. You see what Paul says to the young preacher boy in 2 Timothy chapter 3? He says it is sufficient to make you perfect, thoroughly furnished, mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. When we say that the Bible is sufficient tonight, we mean nothing is missing. The Bible contains all that a soul needs for salvation. And the Bible contains all that I need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, you know, when some charismatic comes along and says, "Oh no, you need this mystical experience. You need this spiritual experience. You need this subjective experience." Don't believe them. The Spirit of God acting through the Word of God is sufficient to make you mature in Christ. My friends, the Bible is complete. It's complete. We don't need a vision tonight. We don't need a new revelation. We don't need a voice from heaven. When John wrote Revelation 22, verse 21, and wiped his pen, inspiration stopped. We don't need new revelations tonight. You see, that's the danger about new revelations. They're implying that Scripture is not complete. We don't need new revelations tonight. For we've got the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Do you recall what God says to those who add to this book? He says, "If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." Finally, the Bible is effective. You see, when the Bible speaks, things happen. Do you believe tonight that this book transforms lives? Well, in Isaiah 55, verse 11, the Lord gave this promise, "My word shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I shall please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." My dear friend, if I didn't believe that tonight, I wouldn't preach it. You see, when you and I come to engage Satan and his host, his army, then we can be confident tonight of the divine quality of our sword. You see, when you became a Christian,
You received the sword in the form of the Bible. Now, an unsaved person tonight may have a Bible. An unsaved person, an unregenerate person may have the Word of God tonight, but he hasn't got the resident teacher with him. The Holy Spirit who makes the book live to us. That's why he doesn't understand the things of God. That's why this book tonight is barren to him. Paul says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. Christ said, the Comforter, which the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you believers all things. And the Spirit of God indwells every Christian and enlightens his understanding of what the Word teaches. We can get to know the Word of God because we've got the resident teacher, the Spirit of God. Treasure your sword. Now, do you treasure it? Do you really love this book? The second thing I want to say to you very quickly is this, trust your sword. Come back to Ephesians chapter 6 for a moment. You remember the children's story of the magic sword? That mysterious sword had in its construction a life of its own. You remember it was put in the hand of the coward in order to cure him of cowardice. And develop courage on his part. And when he tried to run away from the battle, the sword kept him right up to the front line. And when he tried to fling the sword from him, the sword would cleave to his hand. And whenever he tried to hide the blade in his uniform, the old blade would jump out. It would leap from the scabbard and begin smiting the first foe it would find. And gradually this coward came to have confidence in the sword. He began to lean on the sword because he realized that he could never be beaten as long as he held that invincible blade in his hand. Now, such a weapon tonight, my friends, is the Bible, the sword of the Spirit. It will fight by itself, it will conquer by itself, and in the end it will defend and deliver every person who trusts it. Now we must trust our sword as being divine. Look at verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, or the sword which is given by the Spirit. It is a sword given by the Spirit. Do you remember King Arthur? Some of you watched it years ago. King Arthur's legendary supernatural sword, Excalibur, was wrought by the lonely maid of the lake in 9 years. But my dear friends, this supernatural sword that we hold in our hands tonight was formed and fashioned by the Holy Spirit during the course of many centuries. The Bible is a miracle book. It is divine in its origin. It is the Word of God. You know something tonight? In this book, there are 40 different writers who produced 66 books written over a period of 1,600 years in different countries, and yet there is only one author, the Holy Spirit, and they all have one common theme, Jesus Christ, our Lord. G. Campbell Morgan was a famous Bible teacher. And that renowned Bible teacher had grown up in a Christian home, never questioning that the Bible was the Word of God. But when he went to college, when he went to university, his faith was severely challenged and he began to entertain doubts. The whole intellectual world, he says, was under the mastery of the physical scientists and of a materialistic and rationalistic philosophy. And he says, I came to a point in my life when I was sure of absolutely nothing. In those days of Campbell Morgan, opponents of the Bible appeared every Sunday evening in great lecture halls, in great concert halls across the land of England, and they attacked the Word of God, and they attacked Christianity, and these atheists and these agnostics troubled the young student. And he got every book that he could get his hands on, for the Bible and against the Bible, and he read every book. And he got every book that he could get his hands on for Christianity and against Christianity. And he read every book until he was confused, he was riddled with doubt, and he felt that he couldn't go on. In his desperation, he gathered all his books together and he put them in his cupboard and he turned the lock And going down to a bookshop, he bought a new Bible. And he returned to his own room. And he sat down at his desk and he opened it. And he said this, I am no longer sure that this is what my Father claims it to be, the Word of God. But of this, said Campbell Morgan, I am sure. If I come to the Word of God with an open mind, with an unprejudiced mind, it will bring assurance to my soul of itself. And as Campbell Morgan shut himself away in that room with the open Bible, he looked into the book before him, studying its form, its structure, its unity, its message, and he was amazed. He said this, that Bible found me. I began to read it and to study it then in 1883, and I've been a student ever since. What about you tonight? Have you doubts about the Bible? Do you accept it as God's Word? Without reservation? Do you realize that the Bible is the sword that the Spirit employs in his attack on the citadel of human arguments? I think it's Dr. Ted Randall who tells the story that when Saladin saw the sword which Richard de Leon carried in battle, and with which he fought so valiantly and so courageously, he marveled that so common a blade, he looked at it, and he marveled that though so common a blade should have wrought such mighty deeds on the field of battle. And one of the English officers said, Sir, it wasn't the sword, it was the arm of Richard. My friends, can we not give similar testimony tonight? It's because that the Holy Spirit wields the sword that it has such tremendous power. It is because the Spirit of God wields the Word of God that it has such tremendous authority. Do we not need to pray tonight, Thou sword of the Spirit, put error to flight and banish the foes of darkness and night? We need to trust the sword tonight as being divine. Come to Hebrews chapter 4 very quickly. We need to trust the sword tonight as being dependable. I don't let you go home without looking at this mighty scripture. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Notice what the author of the Hebrews writes. Look at this statement concerning the sword of the Spirit. For the Word of God is quick, living, and powerful. And sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And of the joints and of the marrow. And is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now the writer here is contrasting a human sword with the divine sword. The physical sword is dead. The sword of the Spirit is living. A physical sword divides my body. Divides my flesh and my bones. The sword of the Spirit penetrates the heart, dividing between soul and spirit. The carnal sword stabs living men to death. The sword of the Spirit stirs dead men to life. On one occasion, Dr. Caesar Milan of Geneva was traveling to Paris when he fell into conversation with a man who began to debate with him about spiritual things. He began to debate with him about Christianity, and the doctor answered every argument with a quotation from the Bible. He didn't say anything else to him. He didn't get into an argument with him. He didn't give him any intellectual gems from his own mind. He just began to quote the Word of God. And every quotation his companion sought to evade was met by another quotation from the Word of God. And at last, Dr. Milan's companion could stand it no longer. And he said to him, don't you understand? I don't believe your Bible. What's the use of quoting it to me? And the only reply that Milan gave was another thrust of the Spirit. He said, if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Some years later, Dr. Milan received a letter in an unfamiliar handwriting. The letter was in the form of a testimony. You took the sword of the Spirit, claimed the writer. And you stabbed me through and through. And every time I tried to parry the blade and get you to use your own hands and not the heavenly steel, you give me another stab of the sword of the Spirit. And you made me feel, Dr. Milan, as if I wasn't fighting you, but as if I was fighting God. And my friends, as Dr. Milan read on, he recognized that the letter was from his Paris-bound companion of years before. And he discovered that the sword of the Spirit had done its blessed work and brought that man to faith in Jesus Christ. My friends, the Word of God is powerful tonight. It's living. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. We need to trust our sword as being divine. We need to trust our sword as being dependable. We need to trust our sword as being durable. Look at Hebrews 4 again, verse 12. The Word of God is living and powerful. It's a living book. It pulsates with life. The Lord Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The Word of God is living. My dear friends, the Word of God is life-giving. It's the only book tonight that can quicken men and women. Peter says, we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. The Word of God that lives and abides forever. Of course, this book is not only living, it's not only life-giving, it's lasting. It will never wear out, it will never wear done. I was thrilled the other day when I read what Dr. Ted Randall said about this book. He said, it's not the book of the month, it's not the book of the year, it's not the book of the decade, it's not the book of the century, it's the book of the ages. It's the living Word of the living God. Treasure it. Trust it. Here's the final thing I want to say to you tonight. Test it. O Word of power, of pure divine, of pure design, help me thy sword thrust well to you. Some of you have been to the Tower, and the Tower of London. Well, in the Wakefield Tower of the Tower of London, there is to be seen a beautiful jeweled sword of state. The commentators tell us that it's one of the most beautiful and one of the most valuable swords in the world. Emeralds and diamonds, sapphires and rubies, and along with other precious stones, encase it so thickly that its gold setting beneath can scarcely be seen. And yet, strange to say, during the reign of Queen Victoria, this sword was almost lost for decades, packed away in an old box that closely resembled an old gun case. It got pushed aside, it got accidentally found at the back of a disused cupboard. It's hard to imagine that such a treasured sword should be treated so carelessly. And yet, are there not many Christians who treat the sword of the Spirit in the same way? You know, churches today are making it easy for Christians. Don't have to bring your Bibles now. They'll put it up on the screen for you. I want to tell you, I'm not for that modern way. You should have the Bible in your hand and the Bible in your heart and the Bible in your home. And anything that makes Christians lazy, I'm against it. My friends, this is the living Word of the living God. Anything the enemy will use to get us to neglect the sword of the Spirit. Now, I want you to notice tonight that we've got to test the sword in two ways, defensively and offensively. You see, a sword is used just as much to parry a blow as it is to inflict one. Satan tempts you with temptation, but you can parry his blows with the Word of God. Have a look at this, Matthew 4, very quickly. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. We're going to look at this passage the last night of this present series when we look at the Lord Jesus and Christ, our example. But look at it very quickly. Matthew 4 and verse 1. Then it was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward in hunger. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. He was tempted by the devil, and he used the sword of the Spirit three times over. He grasps the sword, he wields it by faith, and he puts the devil to flight. Incidentally, every time he quotes from the book of Deuteronomy. That's very significant. Why? Because the critics really criticize the book of Deuteronomy. The liberals take the book of Deuteronomy apart. And here's our Lord Jesus Christ setting a seal of authenticity upon the book of Deuteronomy. And three times the devil came, and three times the Savior said, It is written, it is written, it is written. You remember when Paul was at Lystra? The crippled man was healed. People saw what Paul had done. They lifted up their voices and they said, The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. You know what Paul did? He took out the sword of the Spirit and he fought against his shining antagonist with a word from the 146th Psalm. My dear friends, listen. Using the sword of the Spirit is more than merely owning a Bible. It is knowing the specific scriptural principle that applies to the specific temptation. Come back to Ephesians 6. I want you to notice something here. It says this, And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And the Greek word for word here is not logos, but rhema. Logos means a broad general statement. Rhema means a specific statement. You see, my dear friends, when Satan confronts you with temptation, when he confronts you with false teaching, you need to respond with verses that apply to your particular situation. It's no good for you to take the Bible and wave it in front of the devil. You need to use the sword of the Spirit as an instrument of precision. For example, when the devil hits you with discouragement, do you know the verses that relate to discouragement that you can use the sword of the Spirit against him? When the devil hits you with sorrow and sadness, when the devil hits you, my dear friends, with the lust of the flesh, when the devil hits you with sexual impurity, do you know the specific verses that you can use against the devil? My dear friends, we'll only know victory in the Christian life by daily studying the principles of God's Word. You must saturate your mind with the Word of God so that when the devil comes, you'll be able to say, It is written, it is written, it is written. We use the sword defensively and then offensively. Would you not hate to live in the defensive all the time? You see, when you and I as Christians preach, when we testify, when we witness, we don't have any time for any temptations. We're just trying to whack away some of the jungle in Satan's kingdom. And every time we take the gospel to an unbeliever, we should realize that we're trying to blaze a trail for the gospel through Satan's dominion. And I want to tell you tonight, the devil will do anything in his power to nullify your efforts for you to get the gospel to the lost. That's the very point the Savior makes in the parable of the sower, the seed, and the soil. Look at Matthew 13 in closing. And with this we'll close. Look at Matthew 13. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. Here's what it says. Matthew 13 and verse 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they hadn't much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. The Lord Jesus explained the meaning of this parable. The sower is anyone who sows the seed, the Word of God. When you sow the seed in that Sunday school class, in that young people's meeting, in that old people's meeting, in that senior citizens' gathering, you're using your sword. Christ said that when the seed finds a receptive heart, it will bring forth fruit. My dear friend, Satan knows tonight that God's Word is capable of bringing forth fruit, and so he's making sure that it doesn't. Ha! Well, the Lord Jesus explained the parable. Look at verse 18. Hear thee therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. How does Satan thwart the word of God? Through demons. Through demons. This refers to Satan's demonic hosts. Somehow they are able to snatch the word away so that the person has forgotten what he's heard. You ever talk to someone about the Lord Jesus? And you felt that they've been almost at the point of decision. Almost there. And then the next time you talk to them, they seem to be totally disinterested. What has happened? Satan has come. His demons have come. And they've snatched away the word of God. And Satan snatches it out of their minds. He thwarts the word. How does he attack? Through demons. Look at verse 20. How does he attack? Through persecution. He that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when persecution or tribulation arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. This person could not take the heat. How does Satan attack? Through demons. How does Satan attack? Through persecution. How does Satan attack? Through worldliness. Verse 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. And the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. This refers to people who seem to believe for a while, but they're not willing to say no to the evil system of the world. And because they want the world, they walk away from the word. See what Satan's doing? He's twisting people's perspective. He's persecuting them. He's snatching the word of God from their minds so they won't remember us. My dear friends, he'll do all in his power to stop the sowing of the seed, because he knows that that seed will produce fruit in good soil. Is it not tremendously encouraging tonight to know that when you get the word out, in that Sunday school class, in that senior citizens meeting, in that youth meeting, that in spite of demons, in spite of opposition, in spite of persecution, God says his word will never return to him void. It will accomplish that which it should be. Treasure your sword. Trust your sword. Test your sword defensively. Offensively. A person described three things that he saw in a garden among the flowers and the plants one day. The first thing that he saw was a butterfly. It landed on an attractive flower. Just sat there for a second or two. And then it moved from one flower to another, touching many beautiful blossoms, but deriving no benefit from them. And then next into the garden came a botanist. He came with a microscope and he came with a notebook. And he spent time looking over each flower and he took copious notes of each. But when he had finished, his knowledge was shut away in his notebook and very little of it remained with him. And then a bee came into the garden. It entered a flower here and there, spending time in each, emerging from each blossom laden with pollen. It came in empty. It went out full. My friend, tonight there are those who read the Bible and they flick from one passage to another, but they get very little from the reading. Others take notes, but do not apply the teachings of Scripture to their daily lives. Others, like the bee, they spend time over the Word. They read the Word. They mark the Word. They inwardly digest the Word. They apply the Word to their daily lives. Their lives are filled with wisdom. Their lives are filled with heavenly sunshine. Tell me tonight, which one are you? You a butterfly? You're just flipping from one passage to the next, from one class to the next, from one Bible study to the next. You're flapping your pretty wings, but you're never changing. Or maybe tonight you're like the botanist. You've got enough notebooks to sink a small battleship. Or tonight you're like a bee. You're coming in empty. You're going out full. And you're turning your knowledge into the honey that makes your life sweet. Well, the sword is available. I wonder tonight, are you using it as a weapon to win the victory that is already yours in Christ? Treasure this book. Trust this book. Test this book. Let's pray.